So with all that being said, I felt like when everybody got here today, and everybody is antsy today, I sense this sense of antsiness. And so we are a church. I'm so glad that we have so many children and teens and especially middle schoolers here at our church. And if you are antsy today, I just want you to know we're going to talk about sex today. And this is a great time for you to be here and to feel really uncomfortable. And so just like get your wiggles out. It's okay. It's okay to feel this way. But in reality, we're going to talk about this really strange book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon. And this is a very strange book. I got to see our dear friend Judy. I saw she posted on our church Facebook just a minute ago. We get to study the whole book and not just a couple of excerpts. And we'll do it in 2 weeks. So there's going to be a lot of excerpts, Judy. But we're going to study the whole book today. We are going to study the whole book today, and I actually promise you that. So with that being said, what's your favorite romantic movie? What's your favorite love story movie? Now, for some of you, you're like, man, everything that's on the Lifetime Network. But the Lifetime Network, the problem with that is like, the guy is always bad in the Lifetime Network. There's always a bad guy. The girl's always roughed up by this bad guy, and some super effeminate guy comes and rescues things, and everything's good. Well, that's offensive, Pastor. It's true. That's the Lifetime movie. But on the Hallmark Network, there are some real men on Hallmark. And there's some real women on the Hallmark Network. And my wife watches this show with our daughter called When Calls the Heart? And I'm like, is that a question? When does call the heart? I don't know. But it's a sham, too, because all the women on this show that are supposed to take place in like the frontiers of Canada in the early 20th century have like modern haircuts and makeup and clothing. It's like, I'm just not buying it. Nobody's this wholesome or good. So I'm not buying that either. So what's your favorite love movie? Is it The Notebook? Is it Titanic where Rose doesn't give up a spot so that poor Jack can actually float? There's plenty of room on that for him to float, but she lets him die. Or maybe you're a little bit more refined and your favorite love movie is Pride and Prejudice. And is that the one with Mr. Darcy? Nobody's named Mr. Darcy. That's a sham too. Maybe your favorite love story is Sleepless in Seattle? No, that's lame. Some of you who are really in touch with the heart, Twilight. Probably your favorite love. Because nothing's more romantic than an old man who looks young entering into a relationship with a teenage girl. Like, no, that's what it's about. And he sucks blood. It's not all right. What about Lady and the Tramp? You never eat spaghetti the same. Beauty and the Beast, because it's good to entrap women as a creature. And then our love stories are weird, aren't they? One of the greatest love stories of all time, I think, is actually Dumb and Dumber. So there's all sorts of just weird love. Our love stories are horrible most of the time. But if you want to really dig deeper into love, you got to go past movies and you got to go into love songs. Love songs. What is your favorite love song? And I have some people on our staff that actually like country music. And I was like, tell me about this. Tell me about this style of music and the love songs that exist. And they're like, named a bunch of ones. They're just so stereotypical country type songs. I'm like, we're not going to go there. So what's your favorite love song? And everybody has their song. Everybody has their love song or a song that was played at a pivotal point of your life. And I'm quite the softy and very in touch with my emotions. And one of my favorite love songs is actually this song called The Scientist. And the song The Scientist is by the band Coldplay. Do any of you guys know this song? You might not know it by name or know the band. And I know it's cliche, but it's a good song. And actually, I was studying the Song of Solomon, and I realized, like, this song encapsulates the Song of Solomon so well. Now, I'm just going to read the first two verses of the song, and then I will read the chorus, and I'd encourage you to listen to the song on your own. And actually just discovered there's a Willie Nelson version that's intriguing. But Coldplay, the scientist, here, the lyrics say, come up to meet you, tell you I'm sorry. You don't know how lovely you are. I had to find you, tell you I need you, tell you I set you apart. Tell me your secrets and ask me your questions. Oh, let's go back to the start. Running in circles, coming up tails, heads on a science apart. Nobody said, did any of you guys know the song? Yeah, no, nobody said it was easy. It's such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it wouldn't be this hard. Oh, take me back to the start. So these things, these love songs, are the images and the language of the heart. These are the outward expressions of love. And so what's your favorite love movie? What's your favorite love song? And more importantly, what's your favorite love story? What do you mean? Yours. What's your favorite love story? Like yours, your life. What's your favorite love story? Most of us, not all of us, but most of us know what it's like to fall in love. Most of us know what it's like to be in love. Most of us know what it's like to feel in love. Some of us know what it's like to truly love somebody. Because we don't have time for it today, but being in love and loving someone, radically different. Radically different. Most of us know what it's like to feel in love, but some of us know what it's like to truly love. Some of us know what it's like to choose. Do you know love's a choice? Some of us know what it's like to sacrifice. Do you know that love is sacrifice? That's actually the biblical definition. Some of us know what it's like to sacrifice. Some of us know what it's like to stick it out. How many of you stuck it out in marriage for years, decades? You know what it's like to stick it out. These things are beautiful. And despite the beauty of love, love is also very tragic. And that's why these songs are always, there's so much anxiety and tension within them, because many of us know the pain of losing love. So many of us know the pain of having a broken heart. Many of us know what it's like to ache for that which we no longer have. So to live, I would say, is to love. To live is to love. You can't really live without loving. And for, at some point, most of us, not all of us, and I just want to get this right off the table. Every time we do one of these series, single people are like, the church only likes married people. And if I'm single, I don't fit in. Throw a pity party. No, I get it, man. The Bible actually says it's better to be single in some cases. It says you can devote more time to God. You can devote more time to ministry. And so there is beauty to being single. That's, you don't have to put up with somebody else. You just have to deal with yourself. There's beauty in being single. So this is not a knock on single people, but we just have to acknowledge that most people have a romantic relationship at some point of their life. In fact, most people get married at some point of their life in this culture that we live in. And so if you're like, no, I'm diehard single, then God bless you. Live it up. Enjoy it. Do what you can't do if you're married. But most of us enter into relationship, and so at some point for most of us that love, this kind of love is most fully expressed and realized in romantic, committed, monogamous, sexual love between a man and a woman. That's how it's usually expressed. There's all kinds of love. There's love between friends. There's love that you have just for all of humanity. There's love that you have for your spouse. There's love you have for your parents. But then there's this romantic, passionate sexual love that exists between and for husband and wife that God created that kind of love for. And so for most of us, we find the most affinity and we find the most feelings involved with this particular kind of love. And so with this introduction, we're going to start this 2-week, very short look at this book called The Song of Solomon. And we're going to look at what it means to be a sexual, loving, committed human being from a biblical perspective. To the Song of Solomon. This, again, is one of the strangest books in the Bible. And if you've ever thought that the Bible was boring, you've never read the Song of Solomon. You've never read most of the Bible if you think the Bible's boring. There's some weird stuff going on in the Bible. And this has got to be one of the strangest books in the Bible, and it's the most strangely placed book in the Bible. It's literally right in the middle of all this stuff. We find this strange book on the Song of Solomon. It's filled with longing, desire, beauty, intense sexual activity and imagery, and explosive images of love. And so here's the first question, and to answer Judy's question, like, we're going to study this book right now before we're out of here today. We're going to get a good understanding of it. Next week, we're going to dig into it and see what we can learn from it. So the Song of Solomon, what is it? What actually is this book? And we find the answer in chapter 1, verse 1. The author or authors of Song of Solomon say this in verse 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. So we know immediately what this book actually is. This book is a song. It is literally a song. And it's likely to be set to music. Not only is it a song and is it supposed to be set to music, you'll notice right away as you read, there's actually a chorus of female singers that just pop up out of nowhere in this book. You ever see like High School Musical where there's this thing going on in the lunchroom and all of a sudden there's dancers behind them? It's like, what just happened? This is what's going on in this book. There is a chorus of singers that just show up randomly within this book to sing the refrains of love. And the book's first words and description, it's the Song of Songs. What does that mean? It means one of two things, but I'll tell you what it actually means. One possibility is the Song of Songs. It means this is a compilation of songs. This is a songbook of different love songs that are completely unrelated to one another. Not what it is, by the way. The other option, and if you believe that, that's fine. It's not going to ruin your faith, but this is what it really is. What this is that this is actually, the authors of this book, they're saying this. It's what it means in the Hebrew it was written in. This is the love song of all love songs. So the people who wrote this book, they said, you know our love song? It's the best ever written. Who sang the song, by the way, the What Is Love, Baby Don't Hurt Me? Like this one, you guys know that song? Like who? Ada? How do you know that? Were you bobbing your head on the way here this morning? Hada. Well, thank you to our love song scholar here today. What if Hada said, like, our song, What Is Love, Baby Don't Hurt Me, is the best love song ever written? We'd be like, no, it's not. But the Song of Solomon, they literally write, this love song, it's the best song ever. So I personally think this is actually a play. I think that this is a musical. I think that this is a drama, not just a song. In fact, the theologian Origen in the 3rd century, so in the 200s, not too long after the time of the early church and Christ, Origen, he said, this is not just a song. These are not poems. This is a play. He believes that people actually acted this out. Origen thought that some of the Greek ideas for drama and tragedy and comedy actually come from the Hebrew culture. It's possible, I don't know. But if you read this, and if you read it, just think of it. This is a play. Read it like that, and you'll see this literally is a play. This is a musical play, and this is something so strange what it talks about and writes about. And so if we think that this is actually a play, and if it's a musical, and if it's love poetry that tells one consecutive story, here's a very important question. Who on earth wrote this? Well, you'd say, well, Solomon wrote it. Not so fast. That's actually very highly debated amongst very smart biblical scholars, smarter than all of us combined. It's very unclear who wrote this book. Now, the book says the Song of Songs, and it says specifically, which is Solomon's. And so if you read the whole book, you actually step back and you think, I don't think Solomon wrote this. Now, why would it say which is Solomon's? One choice is that somebody wrote this for Solomon. Another option is that someone wrote this in honor of Solomon. Because you'll see there's one or two very specific references to Solomon in the book. And there's some very vague references to Solomon that appear all throughout the book as well. Some people think this song is about Solomon. Some people think that this is in the writing style of Solomon. I kind of lean towards that. And some believe it was actually commissioned by Solomon. given to poets who wrote things for him. Now you say, well, why would Solomon do that? That's because that's what he did. In 1 Kings, it says that Solomon had this enormous staff. And some of those staff were scribes, and they wrote things for Solomon. In fact, we know some of the things those scribes wrote for Solomon, and we call it the book of Proverbs. Solomon very likely wrote most of the book of Proverbs, but there's several times where other authors make themselves known who were scribes of Solomon. This very possibly could have been written not by Solomon, but for people that he hired to write this, write me the love song of all love songs. And so whoever you think wrote this book, it really doesn't matter. Because this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who led men and or women to write these passages down because God wanted this to be in what we call the biblical canon. God wanted this book to be here, and he wanted this book to be here for a reason. He has a purpose for this really sexual, strange book called Song of Solomon. And now, but Solomon, here's what we got to look at. I want you to think about this as you're thinking about who wrote it, because I want to tell you a few things about Solomon. Solomon lived around 1000 BC, about 3000 years ago. And God ordained him, the son of King David, to be the king of Israel. And so though God ordained this man to be king, and though he was a highly revered hero in Israel and literally all the world at that time, everybody knew about Solomon. Solomon was a pretty messed up guy. How messed up was he? So messed up that he had 700 wives. So messed up that he had 300 concubines who exist just for his sexual pleasure alone. And the Bible tells us that this 700 wives and these 300 concubines, they drew Solomon's heart away from his God and towards their God. Solomon was not a good guy. And so when you take that in mind, you see, well, if you read this book is about exclusive, beautiful, monogamous, sexual marriage between one man and one woman. And this is something that Solomon had no experience with. And even if Solomon had ideals about romance, even if Solomon longed for this kind of romance, even if Solomon was remembering his first marriage, we'll look at that here in a second. Even if he was remembering his first marriage, or even if Solomon was repenting of his sexual sin and writing of God's intended path, for credibility and effectiveness sake, Solomon's not the guy to write this. He's like, I've lived the most sexually promiscuous, horrible past involving mistreating women, but let me tell you how to treat women. It just doesn't make sense. Now, this may seem highly offensive, but I literally want this point to be taken across. And please don't be too offended, because I'm gonna poke at all of your heroes right now, and hopefully these people aren't your heroes. But imagine if you would, if Bill Clinton and Bill Cosby and Donald Trump all got together and wrote a book on how to woo women and love them and speak respectfully of them and treat them right, we would all say, no, that's a bad idea. All credibility, no one's going to read that book, right? You're not, please, like, don't read Trump, Cosby, or Clinton's book on how to treat women. Don't do it. So Solomon likely did not write this particular book. From a publishing standpoint, that would make absolutely no sense. What else shows that this might not be Solomon who wrote this? Well, if you notice, it's actually written from the perspective of a woman more than it is a man. The woman is the leading voice throughout the Song of Solomon, and it just doesn't make sense if it was from Solomon's perspective and if it was written by Solomon. So this Song of Songs was likely written by a skilled set of poets and not by Solomon, though maybe Solomon had them write it for him. Which brings us to a more important question. Not who wrote it, but who is this about? Who is this about? Because you see, there is an intense love between a man and a woman in this book. Now, the man, the woman calls her beloved. And the woman, the man calls her various things, but she's referred to as she. And so the male figure is referred to as he. And so it's about this man and woman who are betrothed, what is similar to engagement. They're engaged to be married. And there's a lot of sexual tension going on in this book. And we want to see who they are. And so in order to see who this is about, we're going to actually read chapter 1 today. And I want you to get a feel for who this young couple is in love in this story. And for dramaticism's sake and for fun, I've invited my wife to come read this with me as a play. Would you give my wife a hand as she comes up? But this doesn't just involve a man and a woman. It also involves a chorus of female singers. I need two women. Just walk up. No question. Walk up. I will choose people. Two women up quickly. Michaela, come on up. Quickly. Come on. You were on the worship team last week. You can handle it. Who else? One more person. You're not going to sing. You're just going to read the chorus. One more woman. And I am going to pick Ashley Bolcher. Yeah, okay.
Ashley. Woo!
Yeah, so they do need the Bible.
Do you guys
have the Bible? Did you bring a Bible to church? Okay, wait, you got your phone, right? That's the Bible. Okay.
Pull up the Song of Solomon, verse 1.
Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. So remember, this is led by a woman. My wife, who happens to be a woman, I almost said my woman, but that would just ruin this. My wife, who is a woman, she is going to read the she part. I will read he. These women will read chorus. Right? And what does it say? Mostly it says others. These are the others. You ever seen the show Lost? These are the others. Okay. So with all seriousness, I want you to think about who this is about. Chapter 1, verse 1, she.
Okay, you guys ready? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers.
Oh, yeah. Here, yeah. Microphone. Others.
Rejoice in you. We will exult in your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
Indeed.
I am very dark, but lovely. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I'm dark. Because the sun has looked upon me, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where your pasture, your flock.
So romantic.
Where you make me lie down at noon? Day napping. For why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?
If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats besides the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Others?
We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver.
While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance.
Okay, verse 13.
My beloved, is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Mm.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves.
Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful. Our couch is green.
A good color for a couch.
The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
How many of you are so uncomfortable right now? Yeah, that's horrible. Have a seat. Thank you, others. Thank you, wife. That was like, should we clap? Who in the world is this guy? Who is the beloved and who is this woman? A lot of people say, this is Solomon and his first wife. But the problem with that is Solomon's first wife was an Egyptian princess. And the woman here is actually Shulamite shepherdess who raises goats. The evidence of Solomon being the worst person to write this book leads us to acknowledge that Solomon's life is probably not what is being written about. Here's the other option. The other option, I want you to study the Bible and learn for yourself. The other option is that this poem, this song, is about the beloved and his woman, that they're two unknown young people from the country who both happen to be shepherds. And these two people within this song, they are either a historical, literal couple who really existed, or they were simply a fictional couple who represent an ideal relationship between a man and a woman in a fallen world. My personal preference, I think that's what it's about. But I want you to study scripture, wrestle with it. I think that this is about an idealized, fictional couple navigating love, sex, and marriage in an unideal world. There's actually a third option. The third option is fascinating. It's either Solomon and his wife, it's a shepherd and a shepherdess, or it's a third option where there is a shepherd and a shepherdess who are engaged to be married, but Solomon actually goes after the shepherdess and tries to pull her into his harem to be one of his members of his concubine, and that the woman decides that she does not want to go with the king, but instead she snatches away back to her lover and they get married. Now, that seems like a very romantic love song, but that doesn't make a lot of sense either. It's a stretch of the imagination because that villainizes Solomon. And although Solomon was not a good guy, he had some redeeming qualities, and God spoke well of him, and the Bible never villainizes Solomon, and it doesn't seem as if Solomon is trying to steal this woman away from her beloved. It's not consistent with how Solomon is spoken of in the rest of the Bible. So, what is it? It's a song. Who's this about? Probably a shepherd and a shepherdess. But here's a more important question. What is this about? What is this actually about? What is this song actually speaking? Because if you read it, it's confusing. It's hard to tell what's actually going on here. I strongly believe this is about this fictionalized, idealized couple who are struggling with love and romance and sex in a fallen world. Regardless of who you think it is, we have to ask, what is this about? And again, some people say, this isn't really about anything. This is just an unrelated assortment of songs about this couple. Some also think, again, it shifts between Solomon, the shepherd, and the shepherdess, back and forth. Some think it shifts between Solomon and his first wife, who was an Egyptian. Some believe that regardless of who this is actually about things that are not supposed to be. Some people believe this is about sex outside of the beautiful boundaries of marriage that God has created. But if you read the book also, it's like, that's not what's going on. And so what this book is actually about, I believe, is this. And I have on the screen kind of a breakdown of this book. This is not my breakdown. I'd encourage you to get an ESV study Bible. The scholars who worked on this study Bible and the commentary give this as the most likely scenario for what's really going on in this book. And if we have it on the screen, we can put it up there for you. But the option preferred is that this song is about this young country couple betrothed to be married and their love and their longing for one another. But it's also about their praise for one another. In fact, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about the praise that this couple give back and forth to one another. We just witnessed some of that very awkward praise just a minute ago. This praise that they give to one another. Now, chapters 3 through 6, if you actually read them in context, it doesn't make any sense at all. And what it actually appears to be, chapter 3 through 6, is most likely a dream. Read it that way. Read chapter 1 and 2 as praise. Read chapter 3 through 6 as a strange, sexual, sometimes very scary dream where the beloved, the man, is idealized and represented by the imagery of a heroic King Solomon-type figure. So like in the dream, the woman sees her beloved as this hero. And the hero of the day was King Solomon. And then chapter 6 through 8, it's followed by more praise, more longing, and more desire for one another. And then chapter 7 and early 8, it wraps up with a consummation of their relationship sexually following their marriage. So if you read it this way, The best of songs. The lovers yearn and praise for each other. The shepherd dreams. The lovers yearn for each other again, and then they join in marriage. It makes a lot of sense if you read it in this way. So, okay, what's this book? It's a song. Who wrote it? We don't know. Who's it about? Probably a shepherd and a shepherdess, whether they were real or fictional, we don't know. What is this about? It's probably about love and longing and dreams and marriage. Here's a more important question. Why? Why is the Song of Solomon in the Bible? Why in the world would God choose to ordain and to have men write this book on his behalf and put this in the middle of our Bible? Why is this book here, and what is the purpose of this book? And if you think this book was written by Solomon or someone else, or if you think it's about Solomon or someone else, it actually doesn't change the why at all. So it's not super important that you know who wrote it or who it's about. The why is way more important. The options of why remain the same no matter how you look at the book. Here's a traditional Jewish way to interpret it. The traditional Jewish way to interpret this book before the time of Jesus was to interpret this book as an analogy and imagery of the relationship between God and Israel. The love that God shares with Israel and vice versa. Upon the coming of Christ and the establishment of the church, the Christian tradition of this book has been, from very early on, the Christian tradition has been that this is an analogy and a representation of not just the relationship of God and Israel, but in reality, the relationship of Jesus Christ as the beloved and the relationship between the woman, the wife, the bride of Christ, the church. There are some problems when you read these whys to their extreme. I just want to present a couple of the problems with you. One of the problems in that interpretation of the book is that this book presents the husband and wife as it should be, by the way. Presents the husband and wives as equals. They're very clearly equal in relationship. And actually, if you read it a little bit further, it's the woman here who is initiating the relationship in this book, which is fine for real love and real life and people, but the relationship that we have with God and the relationship the church has with Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and us his bride, it's not equal, is it? God is the one who is instigating everything. God is the one that's doing everything. God is not equal to us at all. He is far above us. And so if we read it with this traditional interpretation, we could start to see God or Christ as our equal when that's just not the actual case, because it diminishes the role of God in our relationship. And so that's one of the problems. A glaring problem, though, between this interpretation and what it really is supposed to be, is that when we read through this book, we start to see that this book, and again, this is just truth, it's extremely erotic in nature. To the extreme. And it focuses on the healthy role of sex, actually, within marriage between a man and a woman. And so if we were to apply this imagery, and if we were to apply this analogy to God and our relationship with him, it would just be gross. It would. And it would be unprecedented compared to the rest of the Bible, which we must interpret this book by. With that being said, I think there's great analogies in this book between Christ and his bride, the church. I think there's great analogies in this book between God and his called people, Israel. There is. There's some good analogies. But it's not what the book is fully about. And we learn and teach here often at Fellowship Church that the entire Bible points to and is about Jesus. So yes, please pull out as many analogies about Christ that we can find here. That he is the real relationship that brings fulfillment within our life. But this book is not just about that. How many of you grew up singing worship songs that were based on the Song of Solomon, and you started to read the Song of Solomon and you thought, oh, I don't think that's what's actually being talked about here. And while it's totally acceptable and okay to sing these worship songs, it's not the big idea and the big picture that this book actually talks about. And so here's what that you and me try to do is Christians. We try to hyper-spiritualize everything. We try to search for deeper meaning in everything, but if we're not careful, we can actually miss the beauty in the text. If we're not careful, we could so try to scientifically digest this book that we could miss its intended meaning. And I realize we don't do that with love songs. See, when I quoted the song The Scientists and I started to sing the chorus, we didn't all sit down and have you write down 100 reasons why biologically and psychologically and according to human origins and psyche that love works and the chemicals in our brain that produce this feeling. If you do that, it takes away all its magic, doesn't it? If you try to dissect this so much, you could miss the beauty of what's most important, and that's the relationship itself. And that's what that song, The Scientist, is actually about. And I didn't even realize it until I was done with this message. That song is saying, from the scientist's perspective, I was trying to scientifically explain and keep our relationship going, but I couldn't. He says, questions of science, science and progress, they don't speak as loud as my heart. And so please, please dig into Scripture. Please dig into the Song of Solomon. Take from it all that God intends for it to take. Read it and learn and study and go back. But I can tell you from someone who is way too analytical, when I do that too much, I lose the magic of relationship. I lose the special uniqueness of my intimate relationship with God. And I do it with my wife. And I do it with my kids, and I do it with my friends. I hyperanalyze them. And I can miss out on the beauty of what the relationship just is for the sake of beauty. And so, if we know what this song is, if we maybe know who it's about, who wrote it, or what's going on here, if we know why it's there, here's why. Here's the why. This song, it's a celebration of the romantic sexual love between a husband and a wife. That God created it, that God declared it to be good, that it's important to God, that it's a part of this life that God created us for, and that kind of love, it's to be celebrated. That kind of love is to be prioritized. That kind of love is to be enjoyed to the fullest. This song is solace, it's peace. That in the midst of an unideal world that God's plan for men and women, in the midst of an unideal world that the joys of romance and commitment and sex, they still exist and should be celebrated among his people, and those things that God made are beautiful. That though the world is not ideal, we can have ideals to shoot for in our relationships. That though the world is not ideal, that we can redeem these things the world has corrupted. And you know what the world has corrupted more than anything else? Sex. Right? The world has corrupted that more than anything. And here in the middle of the Bible, God's saying, I made it. I created it. I have ideals. I see this as beauty. I have called men and women to enter into one flesh, committed covenant, relationship, marriage between them and me. And that they would cleave together and be one flesh, and that they would love and sacrifice and submit to one another as loving friends and equals. That this is something that God ordained. And if you are married and you know it, say amen. If you don't, like, I don't know if I should say amen. Like, work on your marriage then. Because this is something that God has made. And it's not by chance that you're in this relationship. God actually called you to it. So enjoy this relationship as God created it to be. And here's how we end. Where does this book take place? And actually, the where is the most important question. Who, what, who is it about, why? But listen to the where. Listen to the where. Everything about this song's imagery points us to a where. Anybody know? A garden. Read the book. Everything points you to a garden. In this garden, it's in full bloom. And the ancient Jewish reader who would open this book 2,900 years ago, they would have known immediately where it took place. No, this happens in a garden. That's not where it would have stopped. This happens in the garden, Eden. This happens in what Jesus calls paradise. This is perfection. This is idealistic. This book happens in a garden. This is about the garden. And this is about the first two lovers who lived and who loved there. Well, isn't this about Adam and Eve? No, it's not. But it symbolizes that. And I want you to listen to that last refrain that my wife read and picture this in a garden. Song of Solomon 1:16-2:1. The woman says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green." What does that mean? They are lying together intimately on the grass. Our couch is green. "The beams of our house are cedar." What was in the garden? All sorts of trees. "And the rafters, they're pine. I am a rose of Sharon. I am a lily of valley." This song is a celebration of love that God called in Genesis 1:31 very good. From the moment he created it in the garden, that continues to be very good to this day. This book is a celebration. Don't miss it. It's a celebration. It is a celebration of the ideals that exist around romance, love, marriage, and sex. And this song is a callback to the way that things were supposed to be. My father and I had a fascinating conversation this week about genetic memory. The possibility that maybe we remember stuff from past generations that gets passed down. I think we all have memory of how things were supposed to be. Memory of this garden, the way that things were supposed to be. And so this song of all songs is a callback to the very first song ever sung by man. In this series, we're calling it Love Song. It's very much on purpose because it's a love song. It's actually about the first love song. Do you know that our first parents, the first people to ever live, that the man sang a song? So God created Adam, formed him out of the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life into him. He gave him work to do. And the Bible says that Adam saw that he was alone. There was no helper suitable for him. And so God caused Adam to fall into a sleep and took from his side one of his ribs and fashioned out of the side and the flesh of Adam a woman. And when the man awoke, God brought the woman to the man. And do you know what the man did? He sang. He sang a song. Because in Genesis 2:23, in its original language, it's a song. And here's the song. Genesis 2:23-25, the man said, or he sung, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then I think it's God who says this, by the way, at the end, because this is a marriage song. This is when they get married. And at the end, there's this narrator, verse 24, I think it's God. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's the very first song. And this love song is hearkening back to the first song. And our love as men and women, as husbands and wives, the sexual union that was meant to be shared within the blessed boundaries of marriage, it's to make us one flesh. And like the man and the woman who stood before one another in the garden so long ago, and like the man and the woman who lie together in the garden of the song we just read, we are to live and we are to love face to face, naked with no shame, no secrets, nothing between us. We are open. We are vulnerable. We are sharing one another. And in Christ, this is the kind of marriage we can strive for. And I believe that even as we struggle through the sin and the mess of this world, and I believe that even as we struggle through the sin and the mess of our own lives, This is the kind of marriage that in Christ we can actually experience. So if you're in love, if you're following the course and path God has for you in that relationship, if you have a love for someone else that pleases God, if you are married, enjoy this journey to the fullest. Because this God-ordained, created relationship between man and woman, it is beautiful. You should rejoice in it. You should celebrate in it. You should celebrate love. You should celebrate romance and what God gives through it. And this is how Solomon reflects on this. Solomon himself, at the very end of his life, this is how he saw all of this. This is what he says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. If you read through Proverbs, a lot of times it says, enjoy the wife of your youth. But here he realizes, man, this is a lifelong thing, not a youth thing. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that God has given you under the sun. Because that union between man and woman, that is your portion in life and in your toil, which you should toil under the sun. Solomon says at the end of his life, in the difficulties of this world, God's given us good things. And one of those good things he gives is marriage and love and romance and sex. And that should be enjoyed and stewarded over as a gift and as our portion. And that is something that we are to celebrate. Pastor, what if I'm single? We'll talk about that next week. What if I'm single? Next week. Keep to your own guard. Next week, we'll talk about it. Next week, what we just did is, Judy, I hope that did this for you. We looked at this. There's a whole book today. But next week, we're going to pull out some lyrics of this song and say, what can we actually learn about love and sex and marriage and intimate love that lasts a lifetime? What can we learn from this song about our song? Would you pray? God.